Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might bring the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
Well, we're taking 3 weeks to think together about the message and the meaning of Christmas. What's it all about? Why it is such good news that Jesus Christ was born as a little baby 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. And perhaps you've already started sending your Christmas cards, and perhaps those cards have a nativity scene on the front with the baby Jesus lying in a manger, surrounded by straw and with cattle, and in some cases with slightly oddly smiling donkeys. Or perhaps they have a different design on the front, but a verse from the Bible printed inside that refers to Jesus' birth. Well, why do we do that? Why do we remind people of the birth of Jesus at Christmas time? Now, we've been out in the parish singing carols that tell the Christmas story, which has been a lot of fun. And as Alex said, we're going out again this afternoon. And next week we'll have our carols by candlelight service here, when we hope to be joined by members of the local community and sing together the story of Jesus's birth. It's all a lot of fun, but why do we do that? Why do we make such a big fuss of Christmas? And what do we mean when we say, quite rightly, that Christmas is not about the tinsel and the turkey, but about Jesus? Well, that's what we're thinking about at the moment. Last week we saw that in the birth of Jesus, God has stepped into the world to make himself known to us as fully and personally as he possibly could. And we saw that we discover as we look at Jesus, and that what we discover is both surprising and wonderful. We discover that God is not one person, but three. He is a tri-unity or trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the passage we just had read for us helps us to understand why it was so important for the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, to become a man. So let's look at the passage together. And the first thing it tells us about Christmas is that Jesus came into the world to be our champion. Please look again at verses 14 and 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. It's not particularly pleasant to think of myself as someone who is enslaved. Now, I suspect we all like to think that we are free people. And if we find that our liberty is restricted in some way, then we protest and fight for our freedom to be restored. The idea of someone being held in slavery is an abhorrent one. That's why we're appalled at news of human trafficking and the modern day slave trade. It's why we have sympathy for those who are slaves to an addiction or to debt or to some other kind of slavery. To be enslaved is an appalling prospect. Yet without Jesus, that is the situation of each and every one of us. The passage we just had read for us states that we are all held in slavery by our fear of death. And I think that's a truth we would struggle to deny. In a week of political campaigning in which everyone seems to be doing their best to disagree with each other, there is one fact which we can all agree on, which is that one way or another, we will all die. It's the unavoidable statistic. Eventually, we all experience death. We simply can't escape it, no matter how hard we try. And we don't like to talk about it much. If we spend too long lingering on the thought of dying, well, you're likely to earn a reputation for being morbid or gloomy. Death is not a popular subject. And that's because, to a greater or lesser degree, we all live in fear of it. The thought of spending our last day in this world and being separated from the people and places we love is something we naturally recoil from. And we hate the idea of the death of someone we love. We hate the thought of our own death. The shadow that death casts over our lives makes us restless. It propels us ever forward to seek happiness and fulfillment wherever we can find it, and to squeeze every last ounce of pleasure out of life before it's too late. And we're never satisfied. Without Jesus, the fear of death exerts a powerful hold over each and every one of us. It enslaves us. But the Bible says Jesus came on that first Christmas day to break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And that's good news for everyone. Death is an unwelcome intruder into the life God has given us. The triune God made us to share the joy that he experiences in eternity within the Godhead. Now, in eternity, God is a Father and a Son loving one another in the joy of the Holy Spirit. And that joy is just too good to keep to themselves. So God made us and gave us life so that we might share his joy forever as members of his family. But then the devil came along. And the devil used God's righteous anger against sin to bring death to all humankind. He brought each one of us under the sentence of death, not just physical death, but spiritual, eternal death, separation from the love and blessing of God. And he did it by deceiving our great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, and by inciting us to rebel against our Maker. People tend to laugh at the idea of the devil's existence these days. But the Bible speaks of him without embarrassment, and it describes him as a tyrannical slave master. Now, the power that a master holds over his slaves is the power to direct their lives and ultimately to control their destinies. And the power that the devil holds over you and me is the power to direct us into sin and to seal our eternal destiny. But Jesus came to break his power. He came to liberate us from the devil's grasp. In ancient times, warfare was sometimes conducted as a contest of champions. Rather than sending whole armies into battle, opposing commanders would agree to settle a matter by each choosing a champion who would fight as their representatives. They would hold a contest of champions. In the Bible, there's a well-known example of that in a battle between Israel and their enemy, the Philistines. Now, as the two armies gathered for war, a champion named Goliath stepped forward from the Philistine camp. He was a giant of a man, standing about 10 feet tall. And he issued this challenge, which we read about in 1 Samuel 17. He shouted to the ranks of Israelite soldiers, Choose a man and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. And he shouted the same thing morning and evening for 40 days. Quite understandably, the Israelites were terrified and not one of them stepped forward. Until that is, a young shepherd boy called David heard Goliath and full of zeal for God, volunteered to fight him. And God was with David. The Bible tells how he picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and then felled Goliath with a single shot from his sling. Now, the contest and therefore the battle was won. Well, David went on to become Israel's king. And he was the forerunner of an even greater king who would also come as the champion of his people, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God himself who has come to save and redeem his captive people and to liberate them from their greatest enemy. And to do that, God had to become one of us. And that's the good news of Christmas. The eternal Son has come as our champion to stand in solidarity with his creatures, to win victory over our greatest adversary, and to liberate us from our fear of death. And he has done it. Death has been defeated. Jesus has secured eternal life for all his people. And notice how he did it in verse 14. He too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. Jesus came into the world on that first Christmas day to defeat the one who holds the power of death, and he did it by his own death, willingly laying down his life as a sacrifice for sins. So we read in these verses that he came not only as our champion, but also as our high priest. So please look down with me at verses 16 and 17. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. It's not for angels that God the Son became incarnate, because angels neither die nor fear death. It's human beings who die and fear death. And it's for his people, those who have faith like Abraham, that God the Son became man. And notice it says in verse 17 that God the Son had to become man. There was no other way. If he was to deliver us from our fear of death, then he had to be made like us, fully human in every way, because only then would he be qualified to represent his people before his Father as their high priest. In the Old Testament, a priest represented God to the people and the people to God. Well, being fully God, Jesus was perfectly qualified to represent God to the people through his words and deeds. And having been made fully human in every way, he was perfectly qualified to represent the people to God. And as we read through the accounts of Jesus' life in the Gospels, we see how fully he participates in our humanness. He didn't just skim over the surface of human experience. He entered into it fully. He was born in lowliness and poverty. Every day he experienced the troubles of living in a fallen world. He knew disappointment and sorrow. He grew weary and hungry. He wept and grieved. He experienced physical pain and emotional anguish. He was lied to, falsely accused, argued with, disliked, mocked, opposed, and abused. Because he is both fully God and fully man, Jesus is uniquely qualified to serve as high priest in service to God. Now, he is a merciful high priest because he treats sinners like you and me with mercy. He is a faithful high priest because he is trustworthy and fully dependable and wholly committed to his Father's will. And the purpose of his high priesthood was that he might deal with the sins of his people once and for all. The writer to the Hebrews puts it like this, that he might make atonement, or more literally, propitiation for the sins of the people. See, God is rightly angry at sin. A holy God cannot tolerate sin. But his anger is not like ours, which can flare up and be very volatile. God's anger is his constant, settled attitude to all that is evil. And it's God's anger at sin that brings sinners under the penalty of death. It's what brings you and me under the penalty of death. But Jesus came to make propitiation for the sins of his people once and for all time. And he did it willingly by giving up his own life on a cross. Now we need to understand what this word propitiation means. And firstly, we need to understand what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that Jesus had to die on a cross in order to placate his angry Father. It's not that God the Father was set on destroying sinful man and that God the Son came into the world to change his mind and talk him out of it. That would put the Father and the Son at odds with each other. And they would be operating independently of each other. Now that's not what the Bible describes. Rather, the Father and the Son were working in complete unison and harmony. It was the Father's will from before the dawn of time to provide salvation for his people through the forgiveness of their sins. But a holy God cannot just overlook the sins of the people and sweep them under the carpet. A holy God must punish sin and evil. And that's why God the Son became man. Though he had committed no sin, Jesus carried the sins of his people to the cross. And at the cross, he willingly suffered the full force of his Father's anger at our sin, in our place, as our substitute. So imagine I had a bottle that was full of water. Now suppose I take the lid off the bottle and I turn that bottle upside down. What would happen? Well, of course, all the water would start to pour out of the bottle, wouldn't it? And if I held it there, eventually the last drop of water would fall from that bottle to the ground and the bottle would be empty. Well, that's what happened at the cross. When Jesus came into the world, he did so in order that he might stand in our shoes as our representative and substitute. He willingly bore our sins, the sins of his people, to the cross. And there on the cross, God the Father poured out all his anger at our sin until there was none left. Every last drop of the Father's anger was poured out, emptied out like that bottle of water, onto Jesus until there was nothing left. The penalty for our sin has been paid once and for all at the cross. Therefore, the Apostle Paul says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is sin that brings us under God's condemnation and the penalty of death. But if our sin has been dealt with fully and finally at the cross, then for the Christian, death no longer holds any fear. For the Christian, physical death is not the end, but a beginning. Jesus has opened the way through death and into heaven. And the proof was his own resurrection from the grave. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. All who belong to Jesus can face death without fear, because we know that Jesus waits for us on the other side of the grave, ready to receive us into his presence. We will see Jesus face to face and live with him for all eternity in the community of God's people. We'll be made perfect, freed forever from the presence of sin and evil, both without and within. We'll be reunited with friends and loved ones who went ahead of us in the faith. In the life to come, we will experience perfect joy in the new creation, and we will be truly home. So now there is nothing for the believer to fear in death. Christ has liberated us from our fear of death. And that means we no longer need to live as the world lives, grasping after experiences and possessions while we can. We don't need to draw up bucket lists. We don't need to squeeze every ounce of pleasure out of life in fear of it being over. We know that everything that's good in this life will be there for us to enjoy with Jesus in heaven, but better and perfect. And that was all made possible because on that first Christmas day, Jesus shed in our humanity and became fully human in every way. That's why Christmas is such good news and why we celebrate it with such enthusiasm. And finally, because Jesus became fully human in every way, he is perfectly qualified to be our helper. Please look down again at verse 18, just briefly. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. The devil is a defeated enemy. Yet he is still alive and active, and he still troubles God's people. He assails us with doubts. He tries to stir up again within us that fear of death, and he does all he can to lead us back into sin. For the Christian, temptation is a daily battle. How good to know then that help is at hand. One very practical implication of the incarnation is that Jesus is perfectly qualified to help us when temptation comes. Now, he knows what we're going through when we face temptation because he has experienced it himself firsthand. He knows what temptation is. As his public ministry began, Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, where he was tempted by the devil to abandon his mission and avoid the cross. And that was just one instance. Jesus was tempted throughout his earthly life, just as we are. And he knew temptation to a degree that we never will. Because unlike us, he never surrendered to it. He never stopped resisting. He fought it to the last. So the writer to the Hebrews says he himself suffered when he was tempted. Jesus has experienced more of the agony of temptation than you or I ever will. And that is why he's able to help us when we are tempted. The devil would like nothing more than to lure us back into sin and make shipwreck of our faith. But if we will pray and bring our struggles to Jesus, then he will help us. When we are tempted, he is just a prayer away. I need to remember that more often. On too many occasions, I might have avoided a particular sin if only I had stopped and prayed when I was tempted. And on too many occasions when I have tried to resist temptation, I've made the mistake of looking in the wrong place for help. Too often I've tried to resist temptation by looking inside myself and trying to draw on a special reserve of willpower. If only I'd looked to Jesus and sought his help in prayer. How about you? When we are tempted, he is able to sympathize and understand because he has experienced temptation firsthand. Now, he doesn't judge us or condemn us when we're tempted, but gives us the help we need. By his Spirit, he's able to give us strength to resist. And by his word, the Bible, he's able to instruct us in the way to live. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. We celebrate Christmas because it is good news of the coming of our champion into the world to liberate us from our fear of death. We celebrate Christmas because it is the good news of the coming of our high priest to deal with sin finally and fully at the cross. And we celebrate Christmas because it is the good news of the coming of our helper who knows what we're going through when we're tempted and is able to lead us in obedience and faith and bring us safely home to heaven. So keep sending Christmas cards and celebrate the birth of Jesus. Keep singing Christmas carols with gusto. And rejoice in all that God has done for us through the birth of his Son. And if you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, if you don't yet know Jesus as your friend and your helper, keep coming along to our Christmas services. Learn more of him. And in the new year, I'd love you to come along to a course we're running called Christianity Explored, where you can learn more about him. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for the good news of Christmas. Thank you that Christ has come to free us from our slavery to the fear of death. Thank you that he has dealt with our sin and opened the way to heaven. And thank you that he is by our side as our helper. to see us safely home. Please help us to rejoice in him this Christmas and to make the good news about him known. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.